Good morning, everyone. It's kind of interesting. You sit in an older church and you hear the acoustics, and you listen to the songs, and you know it just comes right back at you. It sounds like a concert in here. And even now, I'm speaking, I can hear myself. I'm like, okay, that wasn't me. Praise God, that wasn't me. My name is Steve, and for most of you who don't know me, most of you know me, but if, for those who don't, I'm the associate pastor at Winfield of Youth and Family Ministries. I'm the youth pastor, so you're going to get a fun sermon today. I'm the youth guy. I'm the guy who likes the teenagers and who wants to horse around and play. I want to have fun, but I love the Lord, and I want you to have fun while we talk and while we go through these things. I wear many, many hats. I was thinking, I have to write an introduction for myself. I'm preaching at a church in southern Pennsylvania next week, and I have to write an introduction for myself. And I'm thinking, what hat would I put on? I mean, I'm retired law enforcement. I'm a biker. I'm ex-military. I've got a lot of other things going on. But the one thing I think I want everybody to realize and to know about me more than anything else in the entire world is I love Jesus. So as we talk about the mission, as we talk about what's going on in Scripture, if you don't take anything else away from this today about me, I want you to hear about Jesus. We can talk about everything else afterwards, but I want you to get that. So Derek contacted me January 11th to preach today. Derek is a planner. I'm not. I finished my sermon on Wednesday. I had 6 months to do this sermon, and he even told me what to preach on. He even told me where he was going to be and what he wanted me to do, and that's weird for me. But I did it, and he did it last year as well. He asked me to preach out of the book of Matthew so that we could continue in the series that you guys are conducting here. So Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. It's not a hard passage. It's a very simple passage. I'm going to read through the passage. I'm going to go back to Matthew 24 so we can get a context of where we're coming from a little bit. Motorcycles going down the street. I'm going to get a little context as to where we're going to or where we're coming from, and then I want to talk about this passage of Scripture. And I'm a wanderer, so if you're okay with me moving around a little bit, as long as if I fall down the steps, I'll bleed a little, and you can, you know, just give me a tissue and we'll be good. I come to the edge, and Josh is like, please don't fall, Steve. Anyway, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Verse 6, but at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in to him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. The point of the text is here in verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So I'm going to pray, and then I want to take a step back to chapter 14 and look at the first couple of verses of chapter 14 so we can get the context here. Lord, these are your words. Not just the scripture itself, but these are the words that Jesus spoke while he was on this earth. He spoke these words to his disciples. And when Jesus speaks, we should really be listening. There's a warning here, a caution. For all of us who sit in this building and for all of us as we go out into the world, there's a warning for us to be prepared. So Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open this scripture, that you would help us to take heed to the words that you've given to us, that we might live by them, that we might take encouragement from them, but also that we would listen to the warning to even be prepared for when you return. Lord, again, speak to our hearts. Soften us where we need to be softened. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Save us where we need to be saved. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. And guide us now as we talk through this passage. We love you. We praise you and we worship you, thanking you most of all for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, your Son, who died on the cross for our sins. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Did I say chapter 14? Turn back one chapter to chapter 24. I'm sorry, I think I said 14. And I know Derek has probably already preached through this, but to understand the full context of chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, I think we need to go back and reread chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. So chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all of these things, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So Jesus is warning his disciples. They're trying to show him the beauty of the temple of Israel. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, wait a minute, I don't want you to look at the beauty, because here very shortly this temple is going to be destroyed." Now the disciples are starting to worry. They're starting to get a little anxious. You know, when are these things going to be? So if you look at verse 3, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of the coming of your coming at the end of the age?' And Jesus answered them," and here's his warning to them as he continues to get ready to teach. In the next couple of chapters, he's teaching about the end times. Excuse me. "See that no one leads you astray." So Jesus, here in chapter 25, takes a parable. He takes a story that would be common to everybody. It's just like a normal wedding for you and I. Anybody love weddings? Ladies, raise your hands, because I know you all do. Okay, we guys, it's like, "Oh, I got to put a suit on. I got to go, you know, I got to shake hands. We got to spend money on a gift." I get those things. That's the way men are. Women are different. But we all understand what a wedding is. We all understand what we're doing at a wedding. We all understand what's taking place. So Jesus, using a parable, not specifically of anybody, you know, he didn't name two people. He didn't say, "This is about their wedding, this is about this wedding." He takes a general wedding and he said, "This is what's taking place." So he uses a wedding to talk about the end times. It's a story that's relatable to all of us. It's a story that we all, and every woman in the room smiled when I said wedding. Okay, because it's something that you all look forward to. Every man in the room cringed, especially the married men. Chris has been married longer than a lot of us, so he, and you notice there's a distance between Chris and Heidi as well. Marriage counseling can come after the fact. I told you I'm going to be funny. I told you this is going to be one of those days when I'm going to pick on people, and Chris has been a friend of mine for more years than I can count. In fact, he was my youth leader at one point. He doesn't want to admit that. But anyway, so Jesus in chapter 25 is giving warnings here to the disciples. This is a specific group of disciples. This is his closest group. These are the people that he loves and are close. They're into his chest. They're close to him. They're leaning on him at dinner. They're talking to him frankly, and they're enjoying his company. But Jesus tells them, he says, "Look, this is like a wedding. And it's specifically like a wedding with 10 virgins." Okay, now the virgins are bridesmaids, but I want to give you a little bit about the Jewish wedding setup first. It's different than ours. There are three phases to a Jewish wedding, slightly different than, and they could compare closely to what we do in the United States, but in a traditional Jewish wedding, there would be the engagement. That would be when Chris and Heidi would take one of their daughters, and they would pick one of the young men in their cult, in their neighborhood or close by, and say, "I'm going to give my daughter to your son," and the two parents would be making agreements. It's an arranged marriage. Okay, so in the Jewish culture, they were arranging marriage. It wasn't one of those things where we dated each other. We hand-holding in movies and, you know, popcorn and coming to a block party and things like that. These marriages were arranged from a young age. The children didn't have any say in them. The second part of this was the betrothal. Okay, so the betrothal was the part when they did formal vows. So they could come together maybe here in a church or in a temple setting and before their families and very, very close friends, very small circumstance, but they would come before their families in a very, very small sense, and before the priest, they would take vows saying that this was my wife, this is my husband, we're in agreement here, but there was no consummation of the wedding. They didn't live together. This was a period of time, and they're legally married at this point, but there's no physical relationship. There's no living in the same household. The reason for the betrothal was so that the men who were trying to find work and support their wives in the future and their families in the future had an opportunity, and it could last up to a year, so to speak, But they had an opportunity at that point to go find a job, to find meaningful work, to be able to put food on the table, and also to set up a residence. So we might call that an engagement period here in our culture, but they called it the betrothal there. But they're officially married at that point. So like Mary and Joseph, if something were to go wrong, a certificate of divorce would have to be issued, and that woman would be divorced at that point, and the man would be also. So it was a binding agreement, but there was no physical relationship. There was no consummation of the marriage. There were no children yet. They weren't even seeing each other, so to speak. Mom and dad were keeping the daughter, and the son was trying, and the husband, the bridegroom, was trying to find meaningful work in a home. Afterwards, and this is where we are now, this is the wedding feast. This is the third part. This is the part that we would call the wedding ceremony. Everybody comes together. The bridegroom has finally got his job. He's finally got his home. He's ready to go. He's ready to go get his wife. He comes back to the town, maybe sending a bridegroom, one of his groomsmen ahead of him to announce that he's coming so that everybody would be ready. And that's what you see in this passage. The bridesmaids were ready. The virgins were prepared. They were dressed and ready to go. But they announced that he's coming, and it's an exciting time. Because just like Jesus, when he made water into wine, this wedding was a whole town ceremony. So everybody is now getting excited that this young man is coming back to pick up his bride. And again, I'm still setting the scene here so that you understand where we're at, but he's coming back, okay? And in this phase, there's going to be a festival. There's going to be and he typically comes back at night, and these bridesmaids have torches or have lamps for a reason. And it is to light up the way, so that everybody in the town knows and recognizes the light that comes from these torches that these bridesmaids are going to carry are going to signify to the entire community that this is time for the wedding party. So the bridegroom is going to come get his bride. He's going to take her out of her parents' home. He's going to bring her to his home. And they're going to march together as a community, celebrating, singing, laughing, getting ready for possibly even up to a week-long party. Okay, this is the reception now. That's kind of what's taking, so you understand where we're at. That's what I wanted to get you to begin with. This is where Jesus begins this story. Okay, we have these 10 bridesmaids. We have 10 virgins who are preparing themselves for what they need to do. These ladies are getting, they're with the bride, they're getting ready to do their thing. This parable has just a few things that I want to talk about. There are a couple points in here. Traditional pastors will have three or four points. I have three. One, like the bridegroom, again, this is about Jesus. Jesus is telling this story. One of the points that you're going to hear today is the bridegroom is coming. Jesus is our bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom of the church, and he's coming again. Now, I realize as we look at life, it doesn't seem to always appear that way. Some of us who have been around a little bit longer are kind of hoping for that day. Some of us who haven't been around so long are kind of hoping that day takes a while. You know, we might want to get a husband or a wife down the road. We want to live our life a little bit before Jesus returns. But Jesus is reminding his disciples that he is coming again. Okay? And it's assured. It's not something that's, you know, might happen, could happen. It is something that is guaranteed to happen. Jesus will be returning. Secondly, what we're going to talk about here as I go through some of the other points, he is going to judge sinners and reward righteous. This passage not only deals with Jesus' return, it deals with an aspect where Jesus is going to make a final call, a final return to this planet, and those who are his are going to be rewarded. Those who are not are going to be judged. And thirdly, he will return at an unexpected time. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming. Even Jesus, when he was on this earth, when he lived here, even while he was having this conversation, the disciples wanted him to give them a date. They wanted to know exactly the date. That way they could be ready. Jesus said, no, that's not the way this works. I want you to be ready all the time. You know, so for those who, you know, when we sit down and think about, the millennium, you know, 12, you know, midnight of, you know, 2000, you know, it's like everybody's like, oh, the computers are going to crash. Most of the people in this room aren't old enough to remember that. I'm looking at the young guys back here in the back. But anyway, we're all worried that kind of stuff was going to happen. Jesus is reminding us here, he's coming, but it's a time unexpected. So anybody out there who's telling you that they know when he's coming, look at him and call him a liar. in a nice way, in a loving way, telling them they need to know Jesus, and it's not true. Okay? Every prognostication of Jesus' return up to this point in time has failed, because only God knows when that day is. All right, as we go through some of these points, let's start with the bridesmaids. The bridesmaids illustrate that we need to be ready because his return is unexpected. It's been announced that the time of the arrival of the bridegroom has come, and he's coming to claim his bride. That's what's taking place. The wedding party, the bridesmaids, the virgins here in this passage of Scripture are to prepare, to get ready. So they go out, they put on their finest clothes, they're well-bathed, they're perfumed, they've got their hair is done perfectly, and they grab their torches, they're wearing their wedding garments, so they're wearing the best things that they have to wear. They've got their torches, their lamps with them. But five of them are more prepared, they're called the wise ones, and they have oil to go with their lamps. Five of them are unprepared, and they have no oil with them. That'll be significant in here just a moment. So, and their lamps are the same. Everything about what they're doing is the same. They look the same, they act the same, they're ready, they're all waiting for the same thing to happen, and that's the bridegroom to return. The preparedness of the bridesmaids, all 10 of them had, they profess faith. So the bridesmaids represent the church. They represent us. They're all professing Christians, so to speak, if you were to make that comparison. They're all professing to believe, and outwardly they look like everybody else in the church. The difference is the oil. The difference is some of them have and some of them don't. Some of them prepared and some of them didn't. And that's what Jesus is getting at this point. Again, they all look the same. To look at them, to look at us, you can't differentiate. Other than the fact that I'm standing up here talking to you, I'm no different than anybody else. You can't tell, honestly, whether I'm a believer or not. And I honestly can't tell whether you are or not. My hope is that you are. And I certainly hope that you think I am because you've offered me the pulpit to speak to you. But at the same time, the only person who really knows the preparedness of your heart is Jesus himself. Only Jesus knows what's going on in here. Only Jesus knows what's taking place. And it's individual. It's one of those things that we all have to be prepared for. So nobody else can prepare this for you. So they all go to the bride's house. They wait patiently for the festivities. I mean, this is an exciting moment. This is a moment that every woman is waiting for. The bridesmaids, when their wedding comes around, they want to participate in the same ceremony. They want to do all the same stuff. They profess to love the prospect of the bridegroom coming. So even these bridesmaids who don't have the oil, they're saying openly, and they're excited about the party that's getting ready to take place, and they love the idea that the bridegroom is returning. Talking to the people in the church, most of us feel the same way. We're excited about the opportunity or the time that Jesus will return. That's what we're hoping for. Paul writes to us that the absence from the body is to be with the Lord. So if we're outside of our body, we're with Jesus. And all of us would love the idea. I mean, there are some aspects where we might not, if we've got friends and family members who aren't Christians, that would be left behind. But all of us love the idea that when Jesus comes, we're going to be caught up in the air with him. You know, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to come out of the ground. They're going to be with Jesus. And then us, we're going to go up in the air, and it's going to be something that everybody's going to see, something that everybody's going to know, and the world is immediately going to be different. It's a day that, as a Christian, every one of us has dreamed of at some point or another, you know. And so it's one of those things that they're exciting for, but these bridesmaids are professing that they want this to happen. Again, the difference is five wise virgins brought extra oil. The five foolish virgins didn't. The five wise were ready and prepared for the bridegroom no matter when he came. So they took a couple extra steps to make sure that they were ready no matter what time of day or night the bridegroom came. The foolish only prepared on the outside in appearance. They expected things to happen very easily, very simply, and they expected to get their way. They weren't ready to shine the light of their lamps for the wedding party. The five wise bridesmaids had not only outwardly prepared, but they had the oil of preparedness on the inside. They were ready and capable of shining the light in the dark night of the wedding feast. Think about that for a second. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says what? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Okay, the light that's missing from the bridesmaids, from the virgins who don't have the oil, their lamps won't light because they don't have any oil. They're missing Jesus. They're missing a relationship with the Lord. They're missing the part right here in the heart that we need to get to heaven. They may look like Christians. They may act like Christians. They may dress like Christians. They may come to church like Christians. But inwardly, the only one who can judge is the bridegroom. The only one who can judge is Jesus. But inwardly, they're not right. They're missing the light of life. They're missing Jesus, who says, "I am the light of the world." The five foolish virgins, the five foolish bridesmaids, had the right outward appearance and all those things, but they missed it. The picture that Jesus is painting here is not a picture of the world around us, it's a picture of the church. We're not talking about people outside these walls today, we're talking about us. I've been in hundreds of churches. Part of my ministry is pulpit supply. Part of my ministry is what I'm doing right here today. I go from church to church where pastors need a break or they need a vacation or an emergency arises, and I've seen lots of churches. And I can tell you, and everybody in this room would probably agree with me, that there are people sitting here right now who are believers, and I don't know hardly any of you from Adam, so to speak, but there are believers in this church. But there's also a great potential that somebody in this building, in this room right now, is not a believer. They're acting right, they're looking right, and nobody else can tell the difference. The difference is the light that's in them. The difference is the oil from the lamps. So as we continue on, and this is going to be a little bit of a break from the sermon, but as we continue on, each one of us is responsible for what we do with the Lord. I can tell you the message. I can't make you believe it. I can tell you the truth. I can't make you change. I can't make you want Jesus. I hope that you do. I hope that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. I hope that the Spirit reminds you that you're a sinner in need of salvation, just like our neighbors, just like those who are around us. You guys are getting ready to have a block party for the community to tell them the message of the gospel. The gospel means good news. The good news is that you're not stuck in your sin. The good news is that we don't have to live our lives without the light. The good news is that the light has been offered to us, but we have to take it. We have to accept it as a gift. We have to bring it along with us so that when Jesus does return, we're prepared and ready to go. That means we have to confess our sins. How many like to confess your sins? Wow. Nobody likes to confess. I'm a sinner. I'm not going to lie to you, and you're no different than me. Nobody likes to confess our sins, but we have to confess our sins, and we have to place our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus and in his shed blood alone, because nothing else can save us. Verses 5 and following in this passage, as we get ready to move on to the next point, the bridegroom delayed. These ladies became drowsy. They slept. This is just a direct correlation. The disciples thought Jesus was coming back immediately. Jesus was with them. He's teaching them. They're enjoying his company. They're learning from him. He's announced that he's going to die. They hate the prospect. Peter says, "No, Lord, no." And, you know, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Peter." And he reminds Peter he's going to deny him and things like that. Jesus goes to the cross. They're like, "Okay, Lord, we can accept this." It happens. And they're like, they're expecting him to come back next week. They're expecting him to come back today. They're expecting him to come back quickly. That's not what Jesus is telling us. He's telling us that he's coming back at a time. We're 2,000 years plus beyond the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. How much longer do we have to wait? Think about all the disciples between Peter and John and James and everyone else. Think about all of those disciples, all the things that they've gone through for 2,000 plus years, and we're still waiting. They thought it was going to happen quickly. Some of us, in our conversations, we think it might be happening soon. As we watch the world spiral downward, it's like, "Lord, you got to be coming quick. Look at the sin. Look at the things that are going on." But we don't know. Jesus says it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be another 1,000 years. There are indicators and there are signs, but we don't know. So we have to be prepared. These ladies fell asleep. They got tired. The midnight hour came. They dozed off. They were together. They were outside the bride's house, and they were waiting for the bridegroom, and they fell asleep. That doesn't mean they were slack. That doesn't mean they were not paying attention. It just means that they continued to continue to persevere. But then in an unexpected hour, the bridegroom shows up. The groomsman comes and he shouts, "Hey, they're coming!" That was just to help everybody wake up. Hey, they're coming! The bridegroom's coming! Get ready! The ceremony's getting ready to start. And the women are now getting excited, and they stand up and they start to prepare. The five wives, well, all of them actually, they trimmed their lamps. Basically, they believed that these were torches with rags tied around the top. They'd soak them in oil, and then they would light them so they would have a torch to walk through the city with, to walk through the town. So they'd trim off the extra strings and the things that were hanging, and they would light their lamps. But now we have five virgins, five bridesmaids who have oil, and we have five who don't. What happens? I don't have enough oil to get to the party. My lamp won't light. It's dried up. It's burnt out. They ask the people next to them, "Give me some of your oil so that we can get to the party too." The five wise are like, "No, we can't do that, because then we might not have enough." They said, "You should go back into the city. You should go back into the merchants, and you should buy the oil that you need." So they try. It's midnight. What merchants open at midnight? I mean, they didn't have Walmart back then. But what merchant is open at midnight in Israel? There are none. I'm sure they're knocking on the door. "Hey, come on in. Open up to me. We need oil. The party's getting ready to start. We need oil." And there was nobody there. They heard the announcement. Again, everything else is going on. For an unknown reason, he was delayed. We don't know why the bridegroom was delayed, but they fell asleep. The point is that Jesus is making here is that we need to be prepared at any moment for his return, because he's coming at a time when no one knows. While he was here, Jesus himself did not even know the time of his return. So we can't know. That's why we need to be ready all the time. When I finish today, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ready? That's what this sermon, that's what this point, that's what Jesus' text here is about. Are you ready? As we finish up the points, as I finish up the next two points and go to a conclusion, we have to be ready to meet Jesus, which means we have to have a faith in Christ, which means we have to have believed. Only you can make that call. Nobody else can know that. Verses 6 through 12, Jesus is coming again. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." He's coming. The parable is about the future coming of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Jesus is coming back to gather his own to himself. Jesus is coming back at some point in history in the future to restore what we have destroyed, what sin has destroyed. He is coming to restore relationships. He is coming to fix what is broken. He is coming to make all things new. That's a promise. That should be encouraging to us. Our lives might be hard, and a lot of times they are, but that should be an encouragement to us. The hour of his coming is unknown. It will be unexpected. The disciples were hoping, maybe expecting it would be sooner. And in this parable, Jesus tells us the announcement of the bridegroom coming occurred at midnight when most people have fallen asleep. Are we ready? As a church, do we prepare? Have we prepared? Are we ready with our righteousness? Have we been justified? As Paul would write in Romans, have we been justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Have we accepted his sacrifice for our sins? Have we believed in him with our whole hearts? That's the preparedness that we need to have. The bridesmaids awakened to get ready, to light their lamps, torches. They trimmed them, they lit them, and they began a procession. The foolish ones, however, they realize they aren't ready. They ask to borrow oil, but the wise ones say, "No, we don't have enough. There won't be enough for all of us." They suggested the foolish go to the merchants, which I've already talked about. Now, the wise women weren't being mean. Ange, why can't I just borrow a little bit of your oil? Please? Ange, Give me some of Josh's. They weren't being mean. They weren't being nasty. What Jesus is using this passage to do for us is to remind us that our salvation, our faith, is solely our responsibility. I've been in a lot of different churches, as I've already mentioned. There are lots of folks. There are a number of different types of churches, and I'm not going to belittle any church that would say things like, moms, when your babies are born, you should do this, this, and this. That way your baby will be safe when Jesus returns. Or if something happens to your child, you need to do this, this, and this so that your baby can go to heaven. I'm sorry, that's not what the scripture says. What the scripture says is that we all are personally responsible for our own faith, for our own salvation. As much as we want our children to love the Lord, we can't love the Lord for them. As much as our children, maybe you're a child who has a parent who doesn't love Jesus, as a child who has a parent like that, maybe you want your parent to love the Lord, but you can't force them. That has to be something that they do for themselves. So the preparedness here, being a light of Jesus, has to be done individually. So you can look to the right, you can look to the left, and it can't be done by the person for you. It has to be done by you. So you are accountable alone to God for your soul. You are accountable alone to God for what you believe and what you don't believe. You are accountable alone to God for how you live your life. That's what Jesus is getting at here. This is the accountability, the oil. They couldn't just give them their oil. I can't give you my faith. I can share my faith with you. I can tell you about Jesus. I can pray with you. I can coach you. I can disciple you. I can do all of those things with you. I can help you become a stronger Christian. But I cannot take that initial step for you. No one else can either. So Jesus is reminding us that we are responsible here for ourselves. So each person is responsible for their own preparation. And as I come to my final point before my conclusion, he's going to judge. He's going to judge the sinners and reward the righteous. If you look with me in chapter 25, and you go back to verse 10, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. When Jesus comes, there's a final event that's taking place. That door was closed, and when a door is closed by the Lord, it cannot be reopened. Jesus is shutting the door. The bridesmaids who were wise and had faith, who had the light of Christ within them, they were able to go in with the bridegroom to the wedding feast. That is the celebration of Jesus and the church coming together for the marriage supper, which is written over and over again in the scriptures here. But they're coming together. Those five bridesmaids are in at the party, the five wise ones. The five foolish ones, however, are left outside. The reward is that we get to spend the rest of eternity with our Lord and Savior. The one who was crucified for us, the one who was pierced for our transgressions, the one who took our sins on the cross, bore the wrath of God, is now bringing us home to him so that we can live with him forever in a place that's perfect, in a place where sin and pain and tears are no longer there. So all the ailments that you have will be gone. All of my joint replacements will be renewed. I've got a few of them. All of the pains and the aches and the things that you dread when you wake up in the morning will be gone, because you'll be restored, because there will be no more sin. This is the reward for the believer: eternal life with our Father. Eternal life with Jesus, our brother. Remember, when God adopts us, we become equals in the inheritance with Jesus. We get everything Jesus gets minus the power. So we will share in all things with our brother in heaven, Jesus Christ. And we will be perfect. So there's the reward. But on the other side of things, we've got these five unwise virgins, these five unwise bridesmaids. They went to the town. They didn't find any oil. Nobody's going to open up to them. I mean, if you're knocking at my door at midnight, I'm probably not going to be happy with you, and I'm certainly not going to open the door to sell you a dollar's worth of oil to get you from one party to, you know, from one place to the next. Go away, come back in the morning. That's probably the response that they got. So they show up at the feast, having not been part of the procession, having not done their part. They didn't shine the light for the bridegroom. They didn't shine the light for the bride. They showed up dressed properly, but without the light of Jesus. They knock on the door. Lord, let us in. We're here. We want to celebrate with you. And the response from the bridegroom is, go away. I don't know who you are. And they're not allowed in. So there's the judgment. So this story that Jesus uses here is a real life story that we can all associate with. It also communicates the truths of the gospel. As much as we hate to hear it, God is going to judge. He is going to differentiate between those who believe and those who don't. He is going to punish. It doesn't tell you what the punishment is here, but he's going to punish those by separating them from himself. And he is going to reward the righteous by bringing them in. So as we close, as we finish this up, are you ready? Jesus' question here and his teaching here to the disciples is we need to be ready all the time. I'm one of those guys. I'll give you a little bit about myself. God called me. Chris and Heidi know this. They know me a little bit better than everybody else, and Fred and some of the other folks. God called me to be a believer when I was 12. My mom had started going to Winfield. You know, I was, you know, getting to the church. God called my mom. He called my sister. And they both believed. And then he called me as well. About the same time. I think I was about 12, maybe going on 13 years old. I said, no. No. I don't want any part of you, Jesus. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to live my life for you. I think you're going to take away all my fun. I think you're going to make my life miserable. I think I'm not going to be able to do the things that I want to do. I think I'm going to be scorned and laughed at by all my friends. And here I am preaching. Maybe still getting laughed at. I don't know, and I don't even care. But I'm 13 years old, 12, 13 years old, and I refuse the Lord. I'm not ready. God doesn't give up. He calls us, he draws us, and he continued to work in my life till I was 25. Till a set of circumstances with my firstborn daughter came along, and he brought my wife and I to a tragic situation. We had to make some choices. We had to trust him for our lives. And this is life and death, and for the life of our daughter. We had to trust God. Life and death situations, I don't have any place else to turn. So at that point in time, we surrendered. I know that there could be people in this room who are fighting God right now. I was one of you. God can change us. He can turn us around, but we have to let him in. I know there's an old hymn, just as you are. God doesn't want you to fix yourself first, which is what we want to do. Oh, I'll quit smoking first. I'm going to quit drinking first. I'm going to quit doing this. That's not what God calls us to do. He says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants your burdens. He wants your hardships. He wants your life. He wants you to come as you are so that he can get the glory for the changes that he's going to make in your life. So if you're not a Christian today, and you find yourself sitting here thinking, I'm not prepared. You've got Chris, an elder. You've got Josh. You've got men and women here. You've got David. You've got, even our teenagers are sharing. I know Micah and Megan are sharing their faith in the community. Okay? We're prayer walking with people, trying to help people. Because I don't want anybody to come to the point where the door is slammed in their face. I don't want you to come to that hard closed door and hear those words, I don't know you, depart from me. My hope is that you're going to be in the room already, and as you walk in with your light shining brightly, that the words you're going to hear are, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Simple question is, are you ready? Have you made a commitment to follow Jesus? I'm looking at your, I'm going to walk away, probably something I shouldn't do, I'll trip and fall, but I'm looking at your, we exist to glorify God by making disciples who love God. The first step is loving God. Do you love God? Not the person sitting next to you, not your son or your daughter, not your husband or wife. Do you love God? Are you living the gospel? Does your life reflect what you say you believe? Outside of here, inside of here, everybody looks right. When you go home, you turn on the television, you turn on the internet, you do your thing, does your life look like Christ? I didn't ask you to be perfect. The Bible doesn't ask you to be perfect. What does your life look like? If you love God and you live the gospel, then your heart should be for other people. You should be wanting to reach into your world and snatch everybody from the grasp of Satan, to snatch everybody from the flames of hell that you can possibly get your hands on. You should be excited even to tell the message simply. You may not have all the fancy words to say. You may not have all the doctrine and the theology. You don't need to. You can be as a child and teach the gospel, even teaching it to children. Embrace your community and plant movements. If you love God, live the gospel, and embrace your community, things are going to change. I mean, look at you guys. Last year when I preached at this time of the year, you were still in the YMCA. Here, you're in another building. Comfortable. A little bit less work to set up. Dealing with new people. Living in your community. And you're getting ready to take in church planters. You yourselves who are a church plant are preparing to plant a church. Plant movements. Are you ready? That's the question. It's that simple. Jesus says we're supposed to be ready at all times, in all seasons, ready for his return so that we're not left behind. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and I'll bring Josh back up here for closing song. Lord, I know everybody in the room's thinking. I know everybody in the room has heard. You've called us to preach the truth. Every heart in this room is different, Lord. So my prayer is that you would be speaking by the power of your Holy Spirit to each heart individually. Are we ready for you to come back and get us? Have we done all that you wanted us to do on this earth? We know that your goal is that everyone would come to saving faith and knowledge of you, but we know that doesn't happen. For those who are sitting in this room, are we ready? Have we believed in Jesus? Have we placed our faith, our hope, and our trust in his sacrifice as the Son of God on the cross to take the wrath of God for the sins that we've committed? Lord, if there's anybody in this room who has not believed that, I pray that before they leave today that they would make that profession of faith, that they would ask for help, that they would ask questions and get more guidance so that everyone could make good decisions. But for us, Lord, there are many of us sitting in this room who sometimes our love for you waxes and wanes. Sometimes it's strong, sometimes it's cold. Lord, I pray that you would help our love for you to be hot and to be strong, and that we would do the things being prepared so that we can help others prepare for your return, so that we can all make it to the wedding feast. Lord, wash us. Wash us by your grace. Remove our guilt from sin. Cover us with your blood, so that we can be cleansed and made white as snow, so that your righteousness would be the righteousness that we would proclaim, not the good deeds that we do, not the works that we do, because they, as Paul has written, are all as filthy rags. May we, Lord, be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus alone. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for drawing wicked sinners to yourself and offering us a plan of salvation so that we could be made right before you and with you, so that we could be sons and daughters of the King at the wedding feast. We love you, Lord, and praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.